All right, well, good morning, everyone.
Let us pray.
Lord, we thank you for this day that we can gather together as one body, worshiping you. Bless us now as we study your word and learn more about the Imago Dei, man created in your image. Bless our time now for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, today's topic is... Heard of that word? Anthropology. In fact, a lot of universities now have anthropological departments or departments of religion, and a lot of colleges and universities, way back, for example, Harvard, the first university in the United States, a lot of these schools were originally created as training centers for pastors. They had Christian roots to study theology. Well, now a lot of schools have gotten rid of the Department of Theology, and it's now a Department of Religion or Anthropology, Anthropological Studies. Little subtle shift, even with that. Instead of concentrating on God, we're going to concentrate on man. Okay, so anthropos is the Greek word for man, and that's in mankind, so male, female, we're talking about mankind, the study of mankind, man. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Sixth day of creation. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over all the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then down at the verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made at the end of the 6 days of creation, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So a couple duh moments that just pretty obvious. First of all, man, and we know their names, Adam and Eve, but man, male and female, are direct creations of God. Okay, so be thinking, what does that exclude then? So topics that come up, things like evolution, okay, creation. In fact, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 20 right now. Just a couple ramifications that Scripture doesn't spend a lot of time developing this, but as Christians, our biblical worldview, theology 101, seeing what God has to say, ought to give us a very clear vision when it comes to some topics that turn on the news and see all the kerfuffle based on things that are unbiblical. So Exodus chapter 20, look in verse 11. This is the Ten Commandments. And in fact, we've already done this in our series on the Ten Commandments, but this is the fourth commandment: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then he develops this as to why the Sabbath day is important. So in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord," Yahweh, "in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day," that seventh day, "and hallowed it." So he's developing, he's basing the Jewish Sabbath. You were here for our going through this, that the Sabbath, Saturday, that we know, is for the Jewish people. Okay, we don't, as Christians, we don't celebrate the Sabbath per se on Saturday, a day of rest. The principles, go back and listen to that. That gets developed. But the idea of one day of rest is based on the principle of 6 days of creation and God resting, not that God was tired, but hallowed a special day set aside to worship God. Okay, that's very important as well. What days are we talking about? Okay, go to and go to Matthew 19. We'll just look at several of these right up front, and then we can discuss Matthew 19. Some ramifications that ought to be pretty clear, but unfortunately, even in the church, we confuse this, shall we say. The church, and when I say the church, I'm just talking about within Christian circles, different denominations, things like that. Okay, in Matthew 19, look beginning in verse 4. The Pharisees come to him, and they're always trying to play gotcha with Jesus, and they're asking a question about divorce. So what about divorce? And so that's not the main point here, but look how Jesus answers the question. So verse 4, Matthew 19. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read," which usually means, don't you even know, you're Pharisees. You went to Sunday school. You ought to understand Sabbath school. You should understand this. You, of all people, claim to believe God's word. In the church, oh yeah, I believe God's word, except when I don't like what God says, then I don't believe it, or God made a mistake, something like that. But verse 4, have you not read that he who made them, talking about man and woman, because we're talking about divorce, men made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And then they continue to pick and try to quibble with Jesus. The point being, Jesus believes, and if it's good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for us, that God created man and woman. So, can you think of just those basic statements? What are some obvious facts that culture, maybe even in the church, we sometimes get wrong? Yeah, male and female, two biological sexes, man and woman, okay? And just let me quibble just a little bit. See, this is something you'll hear about on the news, genders and transgender. Gender is a literary term, okay? Gender, masculine, feminine. Nouns, Hebrew, Greek, have different genders. It's a literary term. When we're talking about male and female, we are talking about biological terms. There's a difference. And so that's part of the discussion is, I can claim to be whatever gender I want. Well, first of all, that's a literary term. You're not talking about, and are there different genders when it comes to a lot of languages? English does not have gendered language, but if you had to learn, I had to learn German and Greek and Hebrew. Those are gendered terms, literary. But when it comes to biological sex, man, woman, male, female, those are describing who we are. And like DJ points out, and I think we all agree, right? There are two biological sexes, male and female. Did you notice anything? And what then was said in Genesis about God creating them? When did he create them? And in the scale of creation, in the days of creation, when did he create them? What's that, George? Did you say something, Georgia? Very last thing mentioned. And what were they said to be created in? Imago Dei, God's image. So, a couple things, right? It seems pretty obvious, at least to me. Male, female, two. That's the way God created them. So, any of the discussion in the culture world, I don't expect the world to get this. But in the church, when we, you know, if it ain't good enough, God couldn't do it right, we've got to come up with, careful with that. The Imago Dei, the image of God. There is something special about mankind, and I'm going to, humankind, see, I get tired of the man and woman, no, mankind. The Bible tends to be patriarchal in the sense of the head of the family, church, things like that. Man, mankind, humankind, you know, where recently in the Senate or somewhere we had somebody offer a prayer and amen and a woman. Okay, yeah. Oh, see, this is, I mean, pagans, comical, I mean, to me, funny, but almost blasphemous, quite frankly. So, you know, the spokesmen. No, spokesperson. Latinx, which you ask folks down in Latin America, they don't like that term. But see, here we are trying to foist that on folks. So, image of God, we are the pinnacle of creation. So that focuses in on, we are special. Now, obviously, we're not gods unto ourselves. But what is the center of the universe? I mean, you know, God's glory. We are very important. That, to me, has ramifications for the universe, what's out there in the universe. Okay? Bears on aliens? Could there be? Could there not be? That factors in to things like that. The Imago Dei, the image of God, why life is so precious. What does that impact in our culture today? Abortion? Euthanasia? What are some other topics that come up? And folks in the church, I've had this where I'm pro-life. Okay, well, good, because abortion is one of the most horrific evils we can do. Not the unforgivable sin, you know, you can't justify that. But what are some other areas of being pro-life where there's a lot of discussion? Euthanasia. Capital punishment. Okay? What does the Bible say about that? What are the safeguards? But what about just war? You know, so one of those questions that we, biblical worldview, is it ever okay to take a life? Yes. Capital punishment, I would argue. Just war. You know, proper biblical safeguards for that. So the preciousness of life, in fact, it was in Genesis 9. In fact, go ahead and turn to Genesis 9. Genesis 9, after God destroyed the wickedness, deserved punishment on a wicked world with Noah in the ark. What's called the Noahic covenant. So God created, very good, no sin after the fall. We'll get to the fall here in a minute. But then the world, corrupt world, God destroys the world with a flood. Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Have you heard those words before? And fill the earth. and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth. Now, there's one exception to that. Elk are not afraid of me. On every bird of the air and all that move on the earth and all the fish of the sea, they are given into your hand. Okay, man-centric. Okay, and we'll go back to another ramification of the pinnacle of creation and what is man supposed to do with creation. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So now, you know, one of the happy, we can eat meat. You know, it had not been mentioned up till then. Verse 5, surely, so the importance of blood and life, and so for the Jewish people, kosher, surely for your life blood, I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast, I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. So man's life is special. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply it. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons and said, so man's life is so precious, the image of God, that it is to be protected. And so therefore, what this is saying here is capital punishment, this is the first mention really of that, that because if somebody takes a human life, they have committed such a crime, their life is forfeit. You tell me if a culture gets that. You know, now, there are safeguards in the mouth of two or three witnesses. There's all sorts of things. But a lot of times, even in the church, that is to me is a non-pro-life position. And I've had people, pastors, try to explain, well, I'm consistent. I'm pro-life, so don't like abortion, of course. But I'm against capital punishment, and I'm against, I would argue, you're not being consistent because of the preciousness of life and how it is to be protected, which is why, and so just war, when is it okay to stand up against a mass murderer, a tyrant, a dictator, you know, Saddam, well, maybe that might not necessarily be a great example, but World War II, for example, defensive just wars, that's one of the important ramifications of being created in the image of God. Another aspect, as the in the image and likeness in Genesis, two words there. Image, when you think of an image, think of like a statue or something. In fact, the Greek word is where we get our word icon. But the words in Hebrew, tselem and demut, two words expressing the complexity of who humans are, male and female. There are two sexes, but yet both equally, that's important, male and female, equal in the eyes and importance before God. Our culture doesn't get that. But there are functional responsibilities. Definitely our culture doesn't get that and the church doesn't get that. But both equal within their roles, serving God as image. We represent God somehow and likeness. We are like God somehow. So some of the attributes of God, wisdom and love and all those what are called communicable attributes. So God is love. Well, we can love, not like God, but there are aspects to us and an eternal spirit we have that makes us more like God than, I mean, I know dolphins are smart, probably smarter than most people. No. But why animals are a different order from humankind. And we are to have dominion over the earth. Okay, there is God-centered conservationism. We don't worship the earth. The church gets this wrong. Now, are we to be raping and pillaging and being cruel to animals? And I mean, and you know, and I'm a good Christian hunter. I've never shot an elk. See what a fine Christian hunter I am. But But the environmentalist wacko, as Rush Limbaugh would say, or Gerard Reed, I mean, you got to love Gerard. And he, I mean, I think he still bears the guilt of coming out of the Sierra Club. You know, they were almost eco-terrorists, some of those people. And so this radical environmentalism, so climate change and stuff, where we are so focused on Gaia, Mother Earth, that, and we're just speciesism. You humans, you people, just we need to get rid of some humans. Paul Ehrlich, and if you ever read the book The Population Bomb, that there's a plague, there's an infestation on this earth, and its name is mankind. That is so unbiblical. And we in the church fall prey to that. We are the pinnacle of God's creation, designed to have dominion and take care of his creation. See, so there's stewardship of the environment. But the animals, the creation, the earth, is ultimately for man's benefit. Okay? See, right there, that just totally goes against the grain of a lot of what Davos and Scotland, the big climate change, and the environmental. No, responsible stewards, because it is God's creation. It's creation, not eternal. So now this gets into the age. When was the universe? When did the universe begin? And so even arguments like that, because factor in. Ultimately, God created. Man is the pinnacle of that. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you have paid attention to him and made him special? For you created him a little lower in power than the angels, full of glory and honor. So folks, we are special, but we're not God. So then, because then obviously there are cults, denominations that teach that we can become gods, the New Age movement, things like that. So just with that brief little study of man and his creation ought to give us perspective. Our importance in God's eyes, so important, and our sin, Genesis. Okay, go ahead and turn to Genesis. Well, Genesis 3. Turn to Genesis 3. And I don't. You know, we've actually covered this quite a bit here recently about in some of our series on temptation. But at the end of Genesis 2, the last verse in Genesis 2, and they, Adam and Eve, were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So there's just transparency. You know, back then, you know, we've corrupt, naked, all that. But innocent, naked, nothing to hide. Then chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. So there's the fall, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Here they were, open, transparent. Now all of a sudden, they're trying to use their religion, man, trying to cover themselves, you know, basically man's works to cover their shame and their sin. You know, this is the fall. I won't read, but you read the rest of the chapter, and it talks about then God coming and confronting them and confronting the serpent, and then the age-old warfare between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the Jewish line culminating in the ultimate seed. You know, so the battle of good and evil, the enmity, man and woman, pain and childbirth and abuse and relationships. So just all the things that come from the fall after having been created perfectly. But there's where sin, and so then all of this stuff we're talking about that we now mess up is because of the fall and not understanding ultimately who we are as created in the image of God. So any comments or questions? Can you think of any other aspects that just beginnings, this is how it starts, and look how far we've strayed from understanding the fact that there are two sexes, for example. So any comments or questions about that? That's, in fact, that's a very good, because then you get into bioethics. Bio, the Greek word for life, ethics, what we ought to do. Bioethical issues are going to become more and more because I haven't heard if he's still alive, but last Friday they actually transplanted a pig's heart into a man after engineering the heart so that it would not be rejected by the man, and he survived the weekend. And so what about some of those things? And here's a statement that we as Christians need to be able to think clearly about some of this. Just because we can do something doesn't mean we should. And so when it comes to ethical issues, a lot of times you have the scientists, I'll put that in quotes because a lot of what you turn on the news with the pandemics, science, really? I think that's more politics than science. But the idea of having all these scientists, can we do it? We have the power to do it. We have the power to, but they never invite a pastor, but an ethicist to help them decide, should they do it? Because when you get into some of those, there's no blanket answer, because do you take an aspirin when your head hurts? Well, you're medicating. There are denominations that won't take any, blood transfusions, things like that. So where do we draw the line? In vitro fertilization. There are lots of things that we are able to do, some of which is good because we are fighting against the fall, once again, evil, that you use medicine to cure diseases. How far do you take that to if you are in one of the dangers of vaccines and things like that and modifying the genetic code, now you're not just healing one person. Maybe you are introducing genetic code into the human. So we are very bad at thinking long-term results. We just want to fix now, and we don't think that we could, in some of these movies, the dystopian movies that you that you can watch, plagues that wipe out everybody because the Planet of the Apes, it was a cure. It was just a cure to help dementia. Well, it ended up killing all the humans, and the apes took over, and Charlton Heston was mad. But those are types of things that just because we can do them and God has gifted us with medicine, but there are things, cancers, things like that, that once again, we are not God. We can fight against these things, but are we doing it more ethically, morally? And that's a challenge. And there's no one simple answer, because usually it's, yeah, but I want. So therefore it's okay because I want. And that's dangerous. But that's very good, too. That factors exactly into this type of, this is the way God created it. Are we going to try to improve on that? And that's the hubris of man. Sometimes is we think we're Navy pilots and surgeons think they are God. Watch them. Watch them like a hawk. So, Diana. Absolutely. No, there's. Yep. No, vaccines in and of themselves aren't the problem. You know, even, you know, this isn't really a vaccine for COVID-19. It's a, what's the term, Georgia? It's a type of gene therapy. But no, medicine vaccines are neutral. They can be good and bad, and so we don't immediately reject them. Christians aren't against getting vaccinated. See, that's sometimes that it, people. It's either or. Well, no, we don't want to have to think. We just want an easy. Just tell me the answer. Yes or no? Well, I don't know. For you, think. What about who brought up euthanasia? You know, when is somebody with that's being kept alive on life support? You talk about a hard decision for a family. Well, are we thinking about what we're going to do about that biblically, or are we going to think about convenience? Because sometimes the doctors, well, they're using up resources. Pull the plug. Careful with that. You know, that's costing us all this money. Careful with that. Now, actively killing someone, that seems to be precluded with that, you know, that you don't take life. But then allowing someone the natural causes, because sometimes, you know, maybe we're keeping somebody alive that shouldn't be alive. What's the humorous thing that George and I listened to a radio show where panda bears, why do they exist? Why do we want pandas around? They just want to die. Why do we keep trying to breed pandas? Just let them die. The poor panda bear, that's a joke. A little humor, though, but when we, any of you from California where you lost your family farm because you couldn't have the water because the water was being used for the Delta smelt or whatever it is, or the spotted owl, we are placing animals above the good of human means. Now, that doesn't mean we go slaughter all the, you know, the elephants out in the wild, but abnormal use of resources at the expense of man, that's not a biblical worldview. And that's, and so pay attention to the news. This, just this simple topic covers all, so much of this stuff as far as, well, all the topics we've talked about. So, very good. That's any other comments, questions? DJ. Excellent. And that's another one that it's vaccines. Some of the, how were some of the, whatever the different companies are that, of course, want to sell. They are making billions and billions. So follow the money a little bit. But how do they do the research? Using fetal stem cells, where you are using basically aborted babies to develop sometimes medications, and I don't know which or which, but that right there for a Christian ought to be a no-go. That, well, but it's going to help us. Yeah, but not at the expense of killing babies to get the stem cells, which can become part of an agenda, quite frankly, because human adult stem cells are as useful or can be, but that can become an excuse. Well, we need the stem cells, so abort more babies so we can get more stem cells. That can make us feel good about what we are doing. See, folks, the evil that goes on in the name of science, we should be able to see that very clearly because we are created in the imago Dei, the image of God. We are precious. And even unbelievers are created in the image of God. Now they, you know, they're marred, they're fallen, they're sinners, but they are still precious as far as the value of life. And we should see that. And we, so when it, one of those topics, voting. I'm going to say it. No Christian should ever vote for a candidate that is pro-abortion. Okay? Now, maybe that doesn't mean you don't have to vote for the other person because they may be a moron too, but you don't vote for a candidate. You know, that's, well, you're just a one-issue candidate. That's a pretty important one, and it goes back to the beginning. And that's that'll offend some people. Tough. Because then you don't understand the importance of the image of God and why it's important. You know, sometimes it's better to not vote at all. But voting for, that's part of the problem. And that comes from right back to the beginning. So all right, turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. So Genesis 1, could call this macro creation. You get the big picture on the first day, the second day. But then chapter 2, it's almost micro creation. Now we're going to focus in on the importance of man. Sometimes people, why are there two different creation? Well, here's the big picture. Now we're going to focus in on that pinnacle, especially man. And you hear about read about the Garden of Eden and where that is and all that. Verse 7, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, in Hebrew, nefesh, a living soul. Okay? So here's to make the point, and I won't, a material part to man and an immaterial part. So dust of the ground, you know, got some wood up here, but then also an immaterial part, our will, emotion, soul, spirit, all that. External, you know, the physical part, arms, legs, things like that. Dichotomy. Anybody want to argue right now? Dr. Merwin, do you want to argue? Here, I don't know if you remember all the debates on this. Are we dichotomous or trichotomous? Material and immaterial with different components each. Any Watchman Nee readers? Okay, good. So turn to now, so material part, and then so all those different components, you could, what is the will, the emotions, you know, those are immaterial, the mind, things like that. You know, how do you even know I have a mind? Because I probably don't, because you can't see it, right? We always wondered about that, Dieter. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So I'm not going to open up any cans of worms, but I'll just read a couple scriptures that possibly could do that, but Paul writing to the Thessalonians, which a couple cities before he got to Corinth, so we're in Corinthians. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. As he's winding down his letter, the first letter. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, and we're going to look at that word today, set you apart, you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the idea of whole beings, material and immaterial, we are holistic beings. That's important because sometimes we abuse our physical bodies in the old Greek what were called Gnostics in the Corinthian church had some problems with this. Greek philosophy that the body is nothing but the prison for the soul. The soul is what's important. So it doesn't matter what you do to your body. You can abuse it with drugs, sex, rock and roll because it doesn't matter. The soul is, that's one extreme. Or on the other extreme, the body is wicked and evil and you need to beat it and whip it and only eat water, drink water and eat stale bread. And there was in the Middle Ages, you had the what were called the flagellants, not flatulence. That's how cows are killing with the global warming. Yeah, the methane. The flagellants. They basically were the rock stars of medieval Europe because they would walk around with their hair shirts, mortifying the flesh, whipping themselves to show how holy they were. Our bodies are nothing. That's not biblical. They are important. Now, the other extreme, when we over-glamorize it and we... I have to be careful with something. But the over-obsession with the outward appearance, that's the other the wrong extreme. So, material, immaterial, both. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And so the writer of Hebrews in verse 12. For the word of God, so now this is talking about God's word, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So talking about the power and precision of the word of God, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so what that is saying, it's God's word is so powerful, sharp, that it can divide things that can't be divided. That's the point. This is not a biology lesson, but it's the idea of that's how powerful God's word is. One more, Hebrews, go one chapter to the right, James. James chapter 2, verse 26. Once again, some part of the arguments, the point is something else, but chapter 2, verse 26, James writes, for as the body, the physical, without the spirit, the non-physical, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So talking about what living faith looks like. It's not just easy believism. We should be living out our lives, good works, because of who we are. That's the main point. But the idea of material and immaterial are separated, that's death. How do we determine that? Ultimately, we can't. But can you see some bioethical issues here? So they do the brain waves, they stop breathing. There are ways, medical science, we don't fully understand when a person is completely dead. And so there's where a little humility on our part, this gets into even things like people that have claimed out-of-body experiences, okay? Can't disprove all those. Now, what is the purpose? To sell books at Walmart sometimes, well, then I'm skeptical. But the idea of God knows when life ends. Just like at the other end of life, we call it conception. When does life begin? Conception, fertilization, syngamy, there are different biological terms of when life, human life has begun. That obviously impacts the whole abortion. Because it's not a child until the mother decides. Do you really want to follow that to its logical conclusion? You know, how many times throughout history have a certain group of people said, those people are untermenschen, subhuman, let's kill them all. Because if they're not human, we can kill them. Can you see some of the argument that goes on in the wickedness of abortion? So, all right. Okay, not too bad. Any final comments, questions? Pushback? See me in private if you're too embarrassed, but because sometimes I know I can get... I shouldn't open my mouth, but I do anyway. Get the foot out of my mouth and say it anyway. Yeah. Yeah. And excellent. So there's the spiritual realm about what's the real agenda there versus are we actually talking about science and the efficacy of whether or not to wear a mask or vaccination? You know, that's, I would argue that's an individual's choice, but pretty soon if we're forcing, and then if people push back for, you don't understand the science. Well, I think I probably do better than you do, but the real issue is you're the problem because you're, especially, who's the one group of people that Satan, make it a point, two groups of people. But who are the people that got that Satan and the world system doesn't like? Well, Christians and the Jewish people, but God's people. And so the agenda, what will be used at one level, the science, whatever it is, whatever the issue in Nazi Germany, what was the issue to allow and justify the destruction, genocide of people, you know, going into Russia. The Slavic people there, they're untermenschen, they're subhuman. We need Lebensraum for the great, glorious Aryan race. And we do the same thing. And people, the irony that people don't get, but the idea of who gets to decide who's a person or not. Well, I would say God does. And I may not like so-and-so, but that person's created in the image of God and deserves the respect at that level. Now, that doesn't mean I can't disagree with their moronic ideas. You know, that's, as a chaplain, in the old days, as a chaplain in the military, we had religious tolerance. Religious tolerance. Good word. Where I tolerate you as a human being. I will die for your rights, especially as a chaplain, because you are a person of worth and your right to exist, I tolerate that. I will tolerate your right to believe whatever it is you want. I will die for your right to believe whatever wacko thing it is you want to believe. But that doesn't mean I have to agree with you. And so tolerance, that word has a negative connotation, doesn't it? Where, oh, you're just tolerating me. You don't agree with me. You're right. But we didn't like that. And so by the time I was getting out, the last, you know, probably 10 years maybe before I got out as a child, it was religious respect. Okay, that's perfectly okay as well. I respect you as a person. No matter how dumb you are, I respect you as a person, your worth. I respect your right to believe whatever you want. And as a chaplain, that was my role. They didn't understand. I'm a narrow-minded, fundamentalist Christian, but I'm more going to stand up for your rights to believe whatever wacko thing it is, because that's my role as a chaplain in this particular case, freedom of religion. I respect that, but respecting your view doesn't mean I have to agree with it. And are we able to talk about the issue versus, well, I believe that you have to respect it and celebrate it? No, I don't. No, I love you too much to celebrate what, you know, whatever wacko thing it is. So that's part of what we can't do. If you disagree with me, you're disrespecting me. No, I'm not. I'm disrespecting your stupid idea. I love you, man. I love you enough to tell you that's a stupid idea if you thought about it. But we don't think anymore, do we? So, all right. Anything else you got? Don't get me on rabbit trails. That's dangerous. Are we recording this? Can we delete this? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your creation. We thank you that we are who we are because you created us, male and female. We thank you that we are precious in your sight and that you loved us enough despite our condition after the fall, that you sent your son to die. That's how much you love us, to die on the cross for our sin. Something that even angels don't completely understand and want to look into. Help us to remember we are your regents, your vice regents here on earth. That gives us great self-worth. Help us to treat one another, our bodies, life, with that preciousness that you have given us. And then help us from also going the other extreme, thinking that somehow we are autonomous gods unto ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Yeah, thank you for putting up with me. You've got to receive.